we've all experienced this, and we've seen it in other people, that when we're afraid, we respond in different ways, don't we? Fear will overwhelm us, and we don't know what to do, and so we act in different ways. I thought about how young teenage kids, guys and girls, when they are around each other and they don't know what to do, especially the young teenagers, seventh graders, eighth graders, what do? Sorry, kids. Sometimes you just kind of act silly, right? Now, the reason that I know that is because that's what we all did when we were that age. We were afraid of that person of the opposite sex, and so we're afraid. We don't know what to say or do. Sometimes when fear hits us, we get confused, even to the point that we become paralyzed. We just don't move. We don't know how to respond. We don't know what to say. When fear comes, we overreact. We act impulsively, and we regret acting that way, or we underreact. We didn't do enough. We're afraid to do more. And so we respond in those ways. We can even respond with rage when we're afraid. It's that flight or fight mechanism that takes over. And again, we've said things, we've done things in the heat of the moment because we were afraid, and we regret those moments. We wish we could take those moments back. Now, what we're going to find in the Christmas story as we consider Jesus being the light of the world is that there are characters in the story who became afraid and they responded in different ways. I want you to notice today how many times you read the word terrified, fear, or afraid in the scriptures, all right? So I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to see this first fear, the fear of trust, as it relates to Zechariah. Zechariah was married to Elizabeth. He was a priest in the temple of God, and he served, as the Bible teaches us, in different ways, and in his role as a priest. He was burning incense at the altar of incense. There were others around. The Bible says the assembly, he along with the assembly, were there praying. And in verse 11 of Luke chapter 1, we find these words. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Now go to verse 18. "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent, unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Now go to verse 62. John has been born, and the Bible says this, "So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God." Now here we find that Zechariah's fear was that he did not trust the word of God. He did not trust the word that Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, had brought to him. He was a godly man, and although he was a godly man, he did not believe God, that God would come through in what he wanted him to do. And what we find is that he was praying, but not believing. The Bible says he was there with the assembly praying in the temple, but he was praying, but not believing. Now, some would say, well, how is it possible that he could pray and not believe? Well, it's our story as well. We pray, not believing. James tells us, you have not because you ask not, or you pray with doubt. You pray without believing. And so we find that that's very common to experience in our own prayer life and our own experience with fear, that we don't trust the Word of God. So when God has spoken, we can trust Him. Now I want to give you an example out of several scriptures of where God has spoken that we can trust Him. Job chapter 13. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." 2 Samuel 22. David says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust." Psalm 2. "Blessed are those who put their trust in him." Psalm 7. "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me." Psalm 31. "For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." Psalm 71. "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." Psalm 118. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Proverbs 3. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Isaiah 40. "Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Micah 7. "Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion." Now that obviously does not mean that you shouldn't have friends or companions in life. It means that I can't put my ultimate trust in them because as a human, a sinful man, they're going to disappoint us. They're going to fail us in some way. We can only truly trust the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, past, present, in whom we trust that he will still, future, deliver us." Paul says to Timothy, "For to this end we will both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Great verses of what happens when fear overcomes us and we don't want to trust God, we're afraid to trust Him, but the Word of God over and over and over again helps us understand that He is the only one that we can trust. That's the fear of trust. It's very easy to happen. Secondly, the fear of the miraculous. We find that with Mary. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. I want to read verse 26 and following. Luke chapter 1. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel," the same angel, "was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, 'Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob," that is Israel, "forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be since I have not been intimate with a man?" Now, Mary questioned the ability of God to do what was impossible. She saw an impossible situation, and she lacked the ability to truly believe that God could do the impossible. Well, many of you are facing impossible situations, and you're responding like Mary. How can this be? How can God do the impossible right now? It seems so impossible. How could God do that? You're having a hard time that God can perform the miracle that He can do. That is, He can do it if He chooses to, and our job is to believe He's able to do it. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown, before they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they said, whether or not God delivers us, we will still worship Him. We know He is able to deliver us. And that's the attitude that we have to have when God is asking us to do the impossible. That regardless of what that impossible situation is, that I'm willing to have the attitude, I'm going to trust Him. What let it be to me, I am going to believe that He is able to do it. Notice in verse 37, the angel said, for nothing will be impossible with God. I've noticed that God has a great track record with His miracles. When He chooses to do a miracle, He does it. And He's done many miracles. And He's continuing to do miracles still today. And you can trust Him to do the impossible. We need to notice Mary's conclusion in verse 38. May it be done to me according to your word. When God says, this is what I want to do with you. This is what I want to do about your circumstance. And it seems so impossible. We need to respond like Mary. Lord, may it be done to me as according to your will. Let it happen. Notice also the fear of risk. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After His mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. It's from Isaiah 7, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. The fear of risk. The key verse is here in verse 20. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. In other words, don't be afraid to take a risk and do the right thing. You see, fear comes to us when we're in a situation where we have to choose, am I going to take a risk and do what is right, or am I going to just compromise? Am I going to be complicit and not say anything or do anything in this moment? Am I willing to fully obey God in what He's asked me to do? Now, Joseph was a righteous man. That means that he wanted to follow God's will. He wanted to do the right thing. He didn't want to embarrass Mary, and I'm sure he didn't want to embarrass himself. He was an honorable man, but the most honorable thing to do for him didn't make sense. I'm going to marry a woman who's already pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, how's everybody going to like that? They're really going to believe that. And so in that day and time, it was a very challenging situation for Joseph to take the risk and to do what was right. It wasn't the cultural norm, but he was willing to follow God. Now, the problem is, as he faced it, we face it as well. We're often more concerned about what others think than what God thinks. We're afraid to take the risk that we need to take because of our reputation. We don't want to risk our reputation. So I want to ask you this morning, are you afraid to take a risk for God? Now that risk could be as simple as just living a godly life. Every day doing the right thing, following God. There may be moments that you have to take a stand. You have to say, wait a minute, this is not right. Often I find that is far and few between. That it's just the risk of following God, doing the right thing. And I may face these challenging situations where it may cost me something to follow God. But But that's the risk he's wanting us to take. And fear can often keep us from taking that risk. Do not be afraid, as the angel told Joseph. Notice also the fear of God's glory. This happened with the shepherds. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 8. Luke writes, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were," what? "They were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger.'" They had become afraid, these shepherds, when God manifested his glory. Now, that's going to happen to two different types of people. One is going to happen where God is going to manifest his glory to a person, and they're unwilling to surrender their life to him. That's an unbeliever. God is moving in their heart. It may not be this heavenly host in the heavens singing. It may be in the quiet recesses of his heart, God has revealed himself, and he's calling his name. He's calling your name. He's pulling you. He wants a relationship with you, and you're overcome with fear. Why do people reject the gospel? They primarily reject the gospel because they're afraid. They're in fear of what that means, what God's going to require of them. They don't understand the gospel. They see church people, and they're not sure they want that at times. And so God's going to be a killjoy in my life or all the rest. And so they're afraid, and they don't want to surrender their life. A young man this morning came forward, and he said, "I've had a real struggle of surrendering everything to Christ, and I want to do that this morning." Praise God. And that's how people will respond with fear. But there are also those of us who claim to know God, and we're committed followers, but God does something unusual. He manifests himself in a very unusual way, and we're overcome with fear, and the reason is we can't control it. God's getting out of our box. God's moving beyond what we understand about God, and there's no possible way you can understand everything about God. There's no possible way you can understand how God moves and why God moves. Some of that we can understand, but when God is doing something and you know it's God, it scares us. I don't know how to respond to this. And that's why we're told also not to be afraid. When God reveals his glory and his presence, listen, it's always good. What would we find here? "I proclaim to you good news of great joy." When God shows up, it's always good news, regardless of how he does it, regardless of whether or not it doesn't meet our expectations. I don't understand it. I can't control it. It's always good for us. Do you fear God's glory? Don't be afraid. Embrace it. Also notice the fear of the enemy. We see that with several characters in the Christmas story, the fear of the enemy. We see it, first of all, with the Magi. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "Then Herod," now this is Herod the Great, "Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.'" So it's important to understand the timeline that when the Magi, the wise men, showed up to see Jesus, he was not a little baby in a manger. He was about 2 years of age. They knew he was born. The star is leading them to the place, the area where he is born, but he's already been born. He's about 2 years of age. Verse 12, "And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod," after they'd seen Jesus, "they returned to their own country by another route." Now, did Herod want to know where Jesus was so that he could worship him? No, absolutely not. He was very deceptive, as is our enemy. Our enemy is very deceptive, and it can create fear. We need to have a healthy fear of him. The Magi had a healthy fear of Herod. They knew his motive. And we need to understand the motive of our enemy who's trying to destroy our lives when he shows up. Herod had great power. Listen, and so does our enemy. Then we find with Joseph and Mary, there was fear with Herod. Verse 13, after they, the Magi, were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. See, they also knew of Herod's power and of his purpose. Then we find Joseph and Mary had fear with Archelaus. Let's go to Matthew 2, verse 19. And there we pick up the story. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid, there's the word, to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets that he will be called a Nazarene. So here we find that after Herod died, the area that the territory that he ruled was divided into four parts, each ruled by one of his four sons. We find that Archelaus is over the area of Judea, and he's known. Historians show us that he was known for his cruelty during this period of history. So they didn't want to go there. Herod Antipas was over the area of Galilee. And that is where we find Jesus moving to, living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. For 30 years he would live there. For 3 years he had a public ministry. Almost all of his ministry was around the Sea of Galilee in this area. So he was not afraid. Joseph was not afraid of Herod Antipas, but he was of Archelaus. And God directed him to go another route. Now notice with each of these, God provided a way to escape. And when fear comes to us, God is always going to provide a way for you to escape. Ultimately, there may be a season that I'm in the fight, that I'm in the battle, that I'm dealing with a problem, but ultimately there's a way that God will provide a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. There's a season of bearing the temptation, but then he provides a way out. The key to overcoming the enemy is listening. Daily maintenance. You know, I believe in our enemy, Satan. I believe in the power of demons. I believe that people can be possessed who are not believers. And I believe that believers can be oppressed by the enemy, where the demonic is manifesting itself, and there are times when a person has to be delivered by the Spirit of God. I believe that is still true today. But that's not our usual experience in experiencing the way that God wants you to escape the power of the enemy. It's the daily maintenance of being obedient to God. It's the daily discipline of being in the Word of God and letting God convict you of sin and have a victory in that moment of overcoming the enemy and having the power of God's Spirit every moment of your life of saying no to the enemy, confessing sin and repenting of that sin, walking in the Spirit of God, working in the power of God. That's the way we most often have victory finding the way to escape the problem of sin and temptation in our life. I cannot overemphasize that. It's so important that you see that the real victory is not in the moments of deliverance, which may come, but it's in the daily discipline of walking with Christ. That's why it's so important, daily praying in the Word of God, living a godly life. And it's not just when I'm around others. It's in the quiet moments of life when no one else is looking. As Spurgeon said, that character is what a man is in the dark. When no one else is looking, that's where we have the real victory. The fear of the enemy is at work, but thanks be to God, our victory is in Jesus Christ, the light of Christmas. Notice finally the fear of truth. Herod had a real problem with the truth. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. You see, that's why it was about 2 years of age. The wise men came to Jesus. Herod knew that from what they had told him. So that's why the edict was given. All but male children, 2 years of age and younger, were to be killed. And then they fled to Egypt. Now Herod here fears the truth. He feared the king of the Jews. He feared the king of all kings, Jesus Christ. Now they tried to stop the truth, but it was impossible to stop the truth. Sometimes we fear the truth, and we want there to be another way. We don't want to believe the truth. This is what God has said is true. Many things in God's Word we'll read and we'll say, oh, I agree with the truth. I love the truth. But then there are those times that God reveals His truth to us and we want to say, well, I don't know if I really feel that way. I don't know if I agree with that. Well, the same Bible that has given you truth that you like is the same Bible that's given you truth that you don't like. And you can't dissect it. You cannot be the final arbitrator of truth. I can't do that. We have to come to terms with the truth. Herod could not accept the truth. He wanted it a different way. They tried to kill Jesus, tried to kill the truth at the cross. They're still trying to silence the truth today and to stop the truth today. But listen, truth is truth forever. Absolute truth is absolute truth forever. That's why the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why you can have confidence in the truth. You can place your hope in the truth. That truth doesn't waver. That truth doesn't change based on the culture or the circumstances. Truth is truth. I can trust that. We must embrace the truth, not change the truth, not dislike the truth, not be afraid of the truth, but to know that that truth, Jesus said this, you can know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. That's why we need to know the truth, to live in that victory. Not to be afraid, but to experience life. Paul Harvey told this story years ago of a family who was getting ready to go to the Christmas Eve service. And as they were getting ready to leave, the husband of the home, the father, said, I don't want to go. I don't believe that stuff about God becoming a man. Y'all can go if you want to. I'm not going. So they went on to church, and he stayed in his home. And while he was sitting in his den, he noticed a bird kept trying to fly in the window. He saw the light, the bird did, and it was trying to get in and kept hitting itself up against the window, and it bothered the man. He said, I need to do something to help save that bird. So he goes outside to his barn, opens the doors of his barn, and the bird was afraid and would not fly in. And he said to himself, if only I could become a bird and save that bird's life. And at that moment, the church bells rang, and it dawned on him, that's why God became man. Not for us to be afraid of him. He came to save us. He came to save you, and He came to save me. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, God has revealed himself to me, but it's caused fear in my heart. And I've not paid attention to it. I've rejected it. I've had these misconceptions about God. But today I realize that God has come to save me, a sinner, not to create fear. But what he's done is he's created conviction in your heart of a need for a Savior. It's God's way of revealing his love to you. He created you and he wants to have a relationship with you, but he cannot because sin has separated you from God. And this morning, you can have that relationship with God by turning from your sin and turning to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Not just believing the story, the Christmas story, but beginning a journey of faith, committing your life to follow him as your Lord and Savior. And it's my great privilege this morning to offer you the invitation that Christ is offering to you. Come to me, Jesus said, all who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. So in a moment when we begin to sing, I'm going to ask you to come, and the pastors will be here at the front to help you make that commitment to Christ. You may not know what to say or do, but we do, and we'll help you. There are some in this room who would say, Pastor, I made that commitment some time ago, but to be honest, I'm not on the right path, and I want to get back on the right path. We'll help you do that as well. There might be some who would say, Pastor, I believe God wants me to be a part of this church family. We would love for you to be a part of what God is doing here at Linwood, a place where you can grow and mature in your faith, where you'll be a blessing to us as we're a blessing to you. There are others who may just need to come and pray here at the altar. Or you might want someone to pray for you because of a need in your life. God, I thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. Lord, it speaks to my heart how easy it is to be overcome with fear. It's so easy to go that route. But God, help us to trust you, to follow you, to know that you love us, and God, that you've got great things in store for those who love you. Help these who need to make commitments now, in Jesus' name. Amen.